Go on. We're going to be looking today at the root cause of suffering. And suffering is something that maybe some people don't like to talk about, but Scripture has a lot to say about it. And it's something that we all experience, whether we're a believer or not, believers or not. And it's something that I really don't think that if you don't have a spiritual understanding of it, it's going to be very frustrating to us. And so we're going to go back here to Genesis chapter 3, and I believe that this is what Scripture tells us is the root of why there is suffering. We're going to start with verses 14. We're going to read verses 21. And there we read, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did God make coats of skin and clothed them." So here we have this account that's written, and we know that this is the effect of what Adam and Eve did, because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which many people think that it was an apple. And that's clearly conjecture on their part, because we know where in Scripture can we read that it was indeed an apple. And the reason I say that is because when we start here reading starting with verse 14, we find out that it's the serpent. As a matter of fact, back in verse 13, it says that the serpent beguiled me, speaking of Eve, and I did eat it. Who was this serpent? Because some people say, well, you know, it doesn't really say who the serpent is, but kind of like the apple and eating of the apple, because it doesn't really say in what particular, what is this serpent? Well, we know from Scripture what this is referring to, and I know everyone here knows that, but it's a good thing to know who this serpent was. If you go clear back to Revelation chapter 12, let's just turn there once, Revelation chapter 12. And I know this is very basic, but there are people out there that don't know who the serpent was. They're the same ones that would say that Adam and Eve ate of an apple, which there's nowhere in Scripture. But we do know who the serpent is. And if you start with verse 9, it says this, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called what? The devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him." I had a conversation with a young gentleman, which I enjoy talking with him. He's only 24 years old, and he's a believer, there's no doubt about it, and he's read Scripture far more than I have. And we was talking about Satan, and he said, "Satan's here on the earth." And I said, "No, he's the prince of the power of the air." And I showed we get on his phone and we looked at Ephesians, and he uses another version I never heard. It starts with an E. I said, "No, he's the prince and power of the air." And in this case, we can clearly see that he's in the heavens, because it says there in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12, "And there was war in heaven." And this, of course, we know is in the future. There was war where? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, which we know now is the serpent, the devil, Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was there found anymore in heaven. So that's just kind of a side note. But the serpent here is definitely referring to Satan. Also, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's just good to know some verses that you can go to prove that this is indeed speaking of Satan. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, as he did many times, has to defend his apostleship, and there was others that has crept in and is trying to subvert what he's taught, the doctrine, and they're false teachers. And that was quite a burden for the Apostle Paul. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent," which we now know as Satan, "beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Then he goes down again. He again is standing up for his apostleship. He's defending his apostleship and the fact that he was certainly a man of God, sent with a message from God. And he says this in verse 12. He says, "But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as us. For such are false apostles," getting back, talking about these, I said, deceitful workers, "transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." Again, I think another reference to Satan and back there in the Garden of Eden also. Maybe not as clear as what we see there in Revelation, but I think it's certainly, we can see that it's alluding to that. And also we can look at Ecclesiastes chapter 28, but we're not going to do that. Let's turn back now to Genesis chapter 3. So I just wanted to get that out of the way and just understand who we're talking about here. We're talking about Satan. And there is this judgment that has been passed down because Adam and Eve had taken of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's going to be some judgment passed down upon the serpent, Satan. It says in verse 14, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above the feast of the field, above the beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." The first thing that's going to happen to him, that serpent is going to be cursed. And it's not that the rest of creation isn't going to curse also, because they are, but we know there's different degrees of cursing. Certainly, it's true here. The serpent is going to get the worst of it. You're going to be cursed above them all. And what that curse is going to, what that's going to mean is you're going to have to crawl on your belly. Okay, that's the first part of it. The second part of it is what I want to look at today. Really, spend a lot of time. It says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." If there's something between, there's always a division. That's what the word means, a division. And we know that this is, well, for example, in my little room that I work in, which I've told Linda Smith, I'm going to hate to retire because I have a nice little setup. I have a nice little gig that I have there at work. I have my own little room that I work in, and in there, because we get in a lot of discussions about current events and where things are in the world. I have two big maps that I've bought over the years, and one's of the United States, and one is it's like a world map. And we oftentimes go to it and look at different things. But what makes the United States unique and other places is because there's boundaries. You know, and you know, if I could draw the outline of the United States, you are not United States. Well, yeah, the United States, it's divided by waters, and there'd be a line. There'd be a line. And Pennsylvania is another one. If I drew what the state looks like, you would understand right away. That's Pennsylvania. West Virginia is another one. It's kind of got a unique shape to it. Because it has this line that's a boundary. And it's between, like for us, for example, we're between Maryland and Pennsylvania. There's a boundary line. But here, what's between these two seeds? What does it say? It's enmity. And write a little bigger, Eddie, because... Listen, I'm trying to learn as I go here through the months and do a little better. Each time I try to think about what I'm doing, I'm going to try to do my best to get better, guys. Okay? Write bigger, that's one thing. And write neater. And learn how to spell. That helps too. Enmity. And we have over here, and I'm going to put, we have this seed over here. Quite a little bigger than that, Eddie. And we have another seed over here. Just bear with me. I have a plan here. This is called the seed of the serpent. Right? And this is called the seed of the what?
Woman.
Okay. All right. First of all, we will talk about this word enmity. In my Noah Webster's 1828, I got that down too. I learned that a little. Because I mentioned that I don't want to call it. It's called Noah Webster's 1828. I found out that the word enmity means, and this the first definition to me is strange, but it's the quality of an enemy. And I thought about what in the world does that mean? If I have before you an apple, and this one, it's kind of wilty and it's kind of moldy. It's not a good representation of an apple. But if I have a perfect apple, and you've seen some, that's a good reputation of what it means to be an apple. Well, the same is with enmity. It's just a perfect way of illustrating what it means to be an enemy. What does enmity mean? It means ill will. It means opposite of a friend. The state of opposition. That's some of the definitions of the word enmity. And before we're going to start listing some things here. And because there's this enmity between this and this, we're not going to go until we get this out of the way. What's going to make this enmity or this division cease? What's going to bring about peace? Say it. Yeah, that's what's going to take. Well, what do we call that? There's not going to have to be some kind of a defeat. Isn't one of these going to have to be destroyed in order to bring about this? Is that right? I can't think how it's called. Oh yes, that's it. You guys think? Oh, he's just putting that on. He can't be that. Yeah. If you want to get rid of this enmity, you're going to have to destroy. Something's going to have to give. And I think that's an important thing to understand. The next thing we want to think about is, what's this seed thing? What is this seed issue? And I might not get through everything that I want to talk about today, and that's fine. It's a big book. It's a mighty big book. That's fine. Hopefully we keep coming back. Okay. This issue of the seed, let's just turn back to get a definition of what it means, the seed. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and notice what it says. We're going to look at a couple verses. It says there, verse 11, chapter 1, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, same chapter. And God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Then last of all, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God left out one little phrase there in verses 27 and 28. God says, you be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. What's the word that he left out that we read every other place? After his kind. So whenever you come to these two, what kind of seed would this be? What kind of seed would this be? I know it's the seed of the woman, but in a general sense, what would they be? Wouldn't they be mankind? That's what kind of seed it would be, mankind. And that's true here, and it's also true over here. Mankind. That's the kind that's going to come after mankind. From this and from this. Again, maybe very basic, but I think it's something that needs to be pointed out. And Eve, we're told, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 20. It says there, and Adam, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. What is this? It's mankind that's being talked about there. Something else that's very interesting is found over in Genesis chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. I find this very interesting. We read there, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name what? Adam, in the day that they were created. In both these cases, you could legitimately say that Adam's represented over here, and he's represented over here. You're going to see this, and this will come. But I'm going to put a little preface here. I'm going to put some parentheses here, because it's going to be a particular Adam there that's going to be spoken about. And I know you guys are all way ahead of me, but that's fine. But I think that is very true to make note of. Now, we want to start looking at this issue of enmity, because it doesn't take long, and it's going to be very, very evident. When it comes to enmity, when it comes to an enemy, there's going to be all kinds of degrees of suffering and pain and conflict and just all kinds of bad stuff. And so that's why we call this the root of the cause of suffering, because we're going to see an awful lot of suffering here. And so it's not too long. Adam and Eve, it says in chapter 4, Adam knew his wife, Eve knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him, killed him. You can start to see some enmity here. You can start to see some violence taking place here. That's certainly indeed what happened. And we're told this, if you go to the book of Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Am I hearing some noise there? Okay, I've got some feedback there. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Speaking here about Cain, about Abel, excuse me. Because I'm going to place Abel up here on this list. It says there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. So I'm also going to put Abel up here on this list, and I'm going to do this for a reason. I'd like to be able to put Cain here, but I'm not sure that I can do that. You know why? We're not sure. Now I know I went to the book of Jude, and in Jude chapter 11 it talks about the way of Cain, and that there's certainly a lot, it talks about brute beasts there, and it talks about rebellion, and it talks about that they're in the way of Cain, and yet I still can't legitimately, because I don't see in Scripture, I can't really put him over on that list, but I can Abel. So again, you take that for what it's worth. That's all we're going to talk about that. Let's look at another we're going to see clearly a division in mankind. There was a division certainly between Abel and Cain there, and it was so bad that he destroyed Abel. He put him to death. And that enmity, that's what it brought about. And certainly there was suffering as a result. You can imagine Adam and Eve. They only have two boys in the whole world, and one kills the other one. So it caused an awful lot of suffering. I'm sure there was many tears shed over that one. You know, you lose a lot a child, and it's terrible. There's a lot of suffering. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. And we could say more about that, but we're gonna move on. Let's look at another division in mankind. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and of course we have here the account of Noah and the flood. Let's just start with verse 1 here, down to verse 8. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare to them, and became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy, because that's what you're pretty much going to have to do, man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we know that many, many years, and I think it's also in the book of Jude, it talks about that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We know that this, and God's going to perform this and make a separation in mankind, and he's going to destroy the bulk of humanity that was alive at that time. And we see that happening here in Genesis chapter 7. Look at Genesis chapter 7, and we know the issue of him building the ark, and I could talk more about that too, but I'm not going to make it off track. But anyways, look at verse 21. Genesis chapter 7, look at verse 21. And all flesh that died, that moved upon the earth, both the fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both men and cattle, and creeping things, and of the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed, that's a key word, from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now here's just a little side note. There's one type of flesh there that's not mentioned. How many types of flesh is there? God tells us, and I'll forget this, I worked with a guy, Rodney Elliott, and I told him that the Scripture says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I know it is, there's four types of flesh. There's the flesh of man, There's the flesh of beast. There's the flesh of fowl or birds, and one other one, fish. Well, fish isn't mentioned here, but that's a pretty easy one to understand it because it's water. They're going to be right at home with water. So I just thought that's interesting to point out. Maybe you think that's not a big deal, but I just wanted to bring it up. It's kind of hard to kill a fish in water. I don't think it's possible, unless it's not the right kind of water. Grant has a fish. You'd kill that fish pretty easy if you put it in the wrong kind of water. It's a beautiful little fish. What do they call that fish? A banner. So it's a nasty little thing. It's real pretty. But here, getting off the side, getting off track with it. Fish are not mentioned there. But everything else is. And then look at chapter 9 of Genesis. It says there, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Where did we hear that before? We heard it with Adam and Eve. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moves upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, and in your hand, into your hand they are delivered. And so we see here God intervenes. He floods the earth, kills the bulk of all mankind outside of Noah and his family. And by the way, we know that God's not going to do that again. God's not going to intervene in that way again. Mainly because Scripture tells us that. But we know, according to what Scripture says, that we see something every day, every time there's a, not every time, but a lot of times it's very beautiful. That's an indicator that God has promised He's not going to flood the earth again. And you know what that is, of course. That's a rainbow. I just want to see if you're with me. You're with me here. Okay. A rainbow. Yeah. Every time you see a rainbow, that's God. And that's, you can read it there in Genesis chapter 9. That's an indication or a token from God to us that He's not going to do that again. Doesn't mean He's not going to intervene, because He's going to do a lot more intervening between what we read and where we are now and into the future. You certainly know that. But He's not going to flood the earth again like that. So we see that there was that separation of mankind. Well, it's not too long after that the earth's right back to where it was. We know about the issue of the Tower of Babel, but God's going to do something again. He's going to intervene. He's going to do something that's really interesting. And the verse that I'm going to get to is, I'm going here for a reason, because Adam's name is mentioned. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because there's this issue, there's this enmity that's very much, much in play. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And of course, who wrote the first five books of the Bible? You seem to be with me. Moses, yeah. Deuteronomy's the last book that Moses wrote. And he writes this. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7. He says there, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, okay, that's why I picked that verse, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of who? Israel. God is going to make this again, this division in mankind, and He's going to call out a people of His own, the nation of Israel. But I'm also going to do something here again. I'm going to put, we're going to see here, I'm going to put Israel. Now, some people might would object to this, but I'm going to put Israel over here too. There would be people that might go, oh, no, 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 that's God's chosen people. I'm going to put some parentheses there too. But I'm also going to put them here. Okay. God's going to make this division in mankind, again, because of this enmity. And there's going to be, it's going to create some even some more enmity. But turn with me, and when does this happen? We'll go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And the reason I'm going back here is because this is where we can see the start of it, and because of that one little key word that we have up there. In Genesis chapter 12, notice what it says there, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. and in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. And again, you can see that enmity just in that verse there. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into a place of Sychem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanites was in the land. Canaanite, excuse me, was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, who appeared to him. He's going to curse the blood, and he talked about this. That's tenacious, but it's a little more to it than that. It certainly is, but they automatically belong over here and ought over there. Let's just Romans chapter 9. Certainly what we're talking about is the nation of Israel. But put in front, there's two types of it. Romans 9. And notice here what the Paul says. He says, even though there is in Romans 9, verse 1, he says, give the truth and keep Christ over the other nation. And Paul talks about Romans verse 1. We're going to see a word coming. He's going to tell you what the image was in verse 1. Overall, God blessed as though the word of God, and that's the advantage word, hath been not Israel, are of them. And to give you a little bit better clarification, Romans chapter 2, 1, we'd be, notice what Paul says about Israel in chapter 2, Romans, verse 28. It says there, for he is not a Jew. You know that from a religious standpoint, the Jewish. He says, is not that is God, neither that circumcision out in the, but he is a circumcision of the, in the spirit, and not a prayer, but a beginner is not the seed talking. Well, Galatians chapter 1, let's turn there. Galatians, Paul's going to really incite us. I love this, it says, it makes it just, is there, Galatians, that's what, Abe and to his seed were the promises, certainly speaking, but as one, to thy seed, who, Christ. It's really being talked about here when it talks about the seed of women, it's talking about Christ. Over here, that's really what we're talking about here. We established this list over here, and there's this enmity between, and really what we're talking about here is Satan, which I'm going to talk next time I talk. I don't believe that he even wants to be referred to as Satan. Don't call me Satan. that's not my name. Don't call me that. Well, I'm going to call you that because that's what the scripture says. And so the seed that's being talked about there is certainly the seed of Christ. That's who's being talked about. But there's this issue. Even amongst the nation of Israel, there's this strife. There's this animosity. There's this enmity. And you can clearly see that in several portions of Scripture. Even amongst God's own people, that just because they were of the seed of Abraham, they were of his flesh, there's still this issue of belief and taking God at his word and accepting his grace. Look with me to John chapter 8. Just turn there once. John chapter 8. And here in John chapter 8, we'll just pick it up at verse 31. Again, there's a lot of conflict here. We have the religious leaders who were certainly not, they were part of this group in unbelief, and yet they're the leadership. And in verse 31, there's a mixed multitude too here, but Christ is speaking to some of those that are in belief. It says there in verse 31 of John chapter 8, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples and indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That just went through some of these people that were unbelief. Let's look at verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which you have seen of your father. Our father, huh? Verse 39. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Again, he brings it up, this issue of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father. Now he's going to tell them who. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is a liar, and the father of it. That didn't go across to you very well, because in verse 59, notice what they do? And he took up stones and cast him, but Jesus hid himself and went into the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That caused a lot of bad feelings there. And again, you can see this enmity was very much, very much real. And so that's what took place. And what we're speaking to there was Jews, but is part of Israel, but they were in unbelief. And you can see that animosity there very much in play. Also, is somebody out there? Also, it turns me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And here we have, we refer to, and rightly so, the stoning of Stephen. And if you go back to Acts chapter 6, you can see that he's talking here to certain those that were of the synagogue of the, back in Acts chapter 6, verse 9. The synagogue of the Libertines, the Syrian, the Alexandrian, them of Cilicia and Asia. And Stephen is disputing with them here. And so he goes through, in chapter 7, he goes through the whole history of the nation of Israel there, and there's an awful lot of bloodshed, a lot of suffering that took place. And when you get to verse 51, he says this, and it's not going to go over very well at all. He says there in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, speaking of Christ, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, because Christ at this point has been put to death, who hath received the law by the disposition of angels and hath not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, the Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. First three verses in chapter 8. And Saul consenting unto his death at that time, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into the house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. So we have there the introduction to Saul of Tarsus there, which later we know becomes Paul the Apostle. And so we see that great conflict there, and how that there was this enmity between the two. even though they was part of the nation of Israel, they were in unbelief. We had that believing part, the remnant, and so there was that opposition, division between the two. And so there's this enmity, this hatred. Now, I want to just briefly say this. There is some enmity throughout the history of the nation of Israel that went back that way, too. Definitely has been the case. And remember, let's see, that Noah Webster, he used that word quality. Quality, which there's another word. It's something that's perfect. And I could write other words there to describe it. It went through the history of the nation of Israel. It went back that way. And this is an interesting verse. Turns me back to Psalms chapter 139. And I'm going to tell you what. There's two reasons why I like this verse. Look at Psalms chapter 139. Psalms chapter 139. This is David speaking. And David, by the way, he's seen a lot of conflict in his lifetime. He'd been in an awful lot of battles. As a matter of fact, we're told in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 22, that David was not, even though he was given the blueprints to the temple, he was not allowed to build the temple because he had shed a lot of blood. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, starting with verse 8. But he was in a lot of battles. He's seen firsthand this enmity between those outside of the nation of Israel. And notice what he says here in Psalms chapter 139, verse 21. He says, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee?" He says, "I hate them with what kind of hate? A perfect hate, and count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked in my way. Wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." I think that's interesting. He says he hated them with a perfect hate. It was a righteous hate that he had towards the ungodly, because God hated unrighteousness. The other reason I thought that was interesting is because a couple years ago on the History Channel they had that series on the Hatfields and the McCoys, and I'll never forget the one line. The guy that was, I think it was one of the McCoys, he said about the Hatfields, he said, "I hate them with a perfect hate," because they had this conflict between them, between the two. And really, that's part of Scripture. That's what David said. But again, I'm just trying to illustrate this conflict, this enmity between the two. And so, as a result of that, there's suffering. There's all the turmoils that we go through in this life. Now, the Apostle Paul also says something along those lines too. Look with me to Romans chapter 12. Only it's not nearly as severe as what David said there, because now Christ is certainly, God's poured his wrath out on Christ. And notice what it says here in Romans chapter 12. If I can turn there one. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 9. 9 through, I'm going to read, I guess, 9 through 18. Romans 12. He says there, "Let love be without dissimulation." That just simply means, let it be the real thing. Abhor that which is evil. That's about as strong as language gets there. Abhor that which is evil. That will be on this side. "Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wiser in their own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." I think there's some wiggle room given there in that statement. And so we took the time, and I'm just trying again to illustrate why I believe from Scripture that there is this conflict and why there is suffering. Now, while there's, for the most part, the suffering was on this end, there is something that we need to look at, and we'll look at that the next time. That doesn't mean that there isn't suffering over here, because there certainly is. And there's also, because there's really two kinds of suffering that we're going to find out. And we're going to talk about the next time that I'm up here speaking, because I think that there is some confusion between what is commonly known as the things that goes on in this life, the everyday suffering that goes on, and sometimes it's misunderstood as thinking it's something from God when it's just something that we all experience. And so I want to talk about that the next time that we come together that I speak anyways. And so we'll look at that the next time. Let's just bow for the prayer. Our God, our Father, we're thankful for this again.